The reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, starting at verse 15. In this reading, Moses is talking to the Israelites. They've left Egypt, and they're nearly in the Promised Land. They're not yet over the River Jordan. And Moses is speaking about the law and about the covenant between God and the Israelites. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the lands that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said to the crowds, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.'" But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
O God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to respond to it with courage. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Oh dear, this is the sharp end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the bit we don't get very often because it's so challenging, so uncomfortable, and it only gets into the lectionary when it's a very late Easter and it's year A, the year of Matthew. So Jesus has reassured the crowd with the Beatitudes. He's told them that the meek are blessed, will inherit the earth, that those who mourn will be comforted, that the pure in heart will see God, that they are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They must let their light shine before all people so that their good works are visible and God is glorified. He's got the crowd well and truly on his side, full of hope, encouraged and positive. Time for the challenge. So Jesus goes back to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, with all the extra bits which had been built upon them. No doubt the crowd thought that what Jesus was asking of them would be easier, that he'd lift the heavy burden of the law from their shoulders. No way. He comes to say very clearly that he isn't going to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And not one of the laws is to be broken by those who want to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Then he recalls some important laws with a repeated, "You have heard that it was said," followed by a great, big but. But, I say to you, you need to go much, much further, because even thinking about sin is sin. So this passage really contradicts anyone who says that Jesus is a pretty soft option, preaching an all-you-need-is-love kind of gospel, into kindness and forgiveness and not judging people. And it was only later that the miserable old church introduced all the rules of regulations. So what's going on in this bit of Matthew? In every single case, Jesus takes the requirements of the law and makes them even harder to obey. He talks about murder, adultery, divorce and swearing, and it makes every one of us liable to extreme judgment because Jesus condemns not just the acts themselves but also the attitude, the thinking that leads to the acts. So anger leads to murder and lust leads to adultery, and Jesus seems to be suggesting that anger and lust are just as bad as the offences they lead to, and advocates the extreme measure of cutting out any part of the body which leads to temptation, be it hand or eye. In fact, it sounds a bit like a fanatical rant, and most Christians choose roundly to ignore it. Has anyone ever suggested that anger should be a sin that debars anyone from ordination? Yet Jesus has suggested that to be angry with a fellow Christian makes us liable for judgment. He warns us that we should not approach the altar if we know we've upset someone. We need to say sorry and sort it out first. And I find that very challenging. Now, this material is special to Matthew's Gospel. You won't find it in any of the other Gospels. Have a look at St. Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 and see how different he is. But it doesn't mean we can simply discount this hard and unsettling teaching as Matthew's own invention. He's hinting at something we see again in some of Paul's letters, the huge question of whether Christians are still bound by Jewish law, or does grace replace it? In all the Gospels, there were conflicts between Jesus and the Jewish authorities over the interpretation of day-to-day regulations which arose from the law. On food laws and Sabbath keeping, Jesus seemed fairly lax. But on divorce and remarriage, he seemed to take a harder line than many of his contemporary rabbis. The early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles reflect a lot of confusion among early Christians about whether they were really a subdivision of Judaism. Eventually, partly through Paul's missionary work and teaching, we've come to accept that we have close family ties with Judaism, but we don't have to be Jews too. But it wasn't an easy conclusion, and the confusion comes from some of Jesus' own teaching, as well as the problems of sorting out all the Gentile converts. So just before this passage, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." And that suggests that there were people following him who thought, "Whoopee, the law is finished." Paul's letter to the Romans tries to unpack that in a very complex argument to refute those who asked, "Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Should we continue to do wrong things so that God can forgive us and demonstrate his great grace?" And there are those who think that love God, do what you will, liberated from all rules and laws, is fine, because God loves us and forgives us. But people who assume that are actually still living in the world of law, living with rules and regulations, even if they are reacting against them. They're still preoccupied with what they can get away with, what they're allowed to do. I think our first reading from Deuteronomy holds the key, and it's all to do with making right choices between life and death. The commandments are given to Israel as a source of life, a source of knowledge of God, the life giver. After a while, if people follow them, God's people will know how to live in God's world, and the laws will become second nature. Love God, do what you will, does actually work. Because if we are loving God, and it's always in response to his love for us, we don't initiate it. He loved us first. If we are loving God, we will want to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And if we can actually become more Christ-like, then that is life in all its abundance. Amen.